Which way do I? There we go. I was on. All right. Amen. Man, has it just been wonderful today? It has just been awesome. And I'm so looking forward to this Christmas season with you. And I know you're excited too, man. It just looks beautiful in here already. All the Christmas trees and lights. Thank you to everyone that's made that possible. And I know you're getting ready at your house as well. Some of you have already got your stuff up, and I've seen Buddy the Elf already is here and got the Buddy the Elf jacket on. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm sorry. Some of you do. And people are getting in the Christmas spirit, and we're going to enter into a Christmas sermon series called Mission Christmas. And I want you to consider what Christmas is really all about throughout this series. So many things come to our mind as we contemplate and we think about Christmas, and all those things are good and great things, but if we're not careful, we'll actually forget really the whole purpose of Christmas. And the purpose of Christmas is the fact that Jesus came on a rescue mission. I mean, I'm so thankful for all the ways that we celebrate, but if we lose sight of the fact that Christmas is about the Savior stepping into humanity, coming to this earth in order to redeem us and to save us and to give us life and hope, Jesus came here for us as helpless sinners in order to save us. That's what Christmas is really all about. It's God stepping out of heaven, coming here to save us from our sin. It was a rescue mission. And as we enter into this Christmas holiday, I want us to consider that truth throughout the entire month, that Christmas is still about Jesus saving the lost. Is still about Jesus saving the sinner who repents and trusts in Him. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 15, and I want to look at a very familiar parable that Jesus tells us, but I believe it really hits the nail on the head when it talks and reminds us of what really Christmas is all about. It always has intrigued me that in Luke chapter 2, the angels first announced the birth of Jesus to a group of men, and it's not just any group of men, it was a group of shepherd men out in the fields. They had their sheep that they were tending. They were preparing their lambs for the Passover, and they were shepherds out in the field, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and the angels came, and the first people that they announced the birth of the King, the Messiah, the Savior, were these just kind of these poor shepherd men and boys out in the field. Well, I think there's several reasons for that, and we could go into several messages. One could be because Jesus is the Lamb of God, and so who better to tell that the Lamb of God was here than the shepherds who tended the lambs preparing for Passover. But also we know that Jesus is not only the Lamb of God, but John says that Jesus says this in the Gospel of John. He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Well, in this parable of Luke chapter 15, Jesus is going to describe a shepherd going after and rescuing a lost sheep. So if you would look with me, starting in verse 1 of Luke chapter 15, and the word of God says, all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. That's Jesus. They were coming, approaching, wanting to be around and listen to Jesus. And it says, and the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that over the next few moments, you would remind us that the mission that Jesus came on was to seek and to save the lost. Lord, help us in this room, if there's anyone in this room that has never turned to you, Jesus, for salvation. Lord, may today they understand that you love them, that the whole reason you came was to rescue them and to save them from their sin and to give them new life and hope and purpose and peace. God, put it in our hearts this morning to join you in this mission of reaching a lost and dying world with the good news that Jesus, you save. Lord, bless our time, bless this reading, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. One of the themes we've seen in several of the messages we've looked at recently is this theme, people wanting to be around Jesus. We see it again right here in this verse 1. It says, all the tax collectors and the sinners were approaching to listen to him. How refreshing it must have been for the tax collectors and the sinners to have somebody of notoriety actually welcome them and want to be around them. I mean, the tax collectors and sinners were people in the world that no one wanted it to spend any time with. They were just kind of their own group of people. Of course, the tax collectors were traitors to their own people. So their own Jewish brothers and sisters absolutely hated and despised them because they had been a traitor to them. They went to work for Rome and to take away from their own people and to line their own pockets with the money taking and stealing from their own people. So the tax collectors, the people just despised them. Of course, the sinners, they were called sinners here because everyone knew about the sins that they were committing. And so the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious people, they looked at a certain group and class of people and said, hey, those are the sinners. And so they saw somebody with a disease or a sickness or a problem. They said, well, they must be a sinner. Or they knew the different sins that people were doing because they were out in the open with them, and they said, there's the sinners. And yet these people, they came and they wanted to be with Jesus, and that should kind of help us to understand today that Jesus welcomed these people. They were welcome. They were invited. Jesus embraced them. He didn't embrace their sin, but he embraced them as people because he came to love them. Because this is the very people Jesus came to seek and to save. But we see here that these religious leaders, that's the Pharisees and scribes, they were the religious people of that day. What does it say that they did when these sinners and tax collectors were welcomed in the presence of Jesus? Well, it says that they complained. They complained that Jesus would spend time with them and engage with them and seek to have a conversation with them. They complained that Jesus would go into the homes of these people and sit around the table and have a meal with them. And they grumbled and they murmured against Jesus. And there, it's a derogatory term. They said, this man. Do you understand what they're saying there? It's like they're pointing their fingers. They're looking down their noses. They're saying, that man. This man goes and he entertains and he spends time with and he welcomes these sinners and he eats with them. I want you to know today, church, that one of the great sins we see in the Bible is the sin of complaining, of grumbling, of murmuring. Did you know that? Now, I'm stepping on my own toes today. And I know you didn't experience any of that over the last few days. I know you did not. But seriously, complaining, grumbling, murmuring is a terrible sin recorded in the scriptures. You thought it was a spiritual gift. God did not give you that spiritual gift. It's a sin. You can go all the way back in Exodus when God supernaturally led the children of Israel out of their bondage of slavery for 400 years. He raised up Moses and he led them out, and they crossed by the Red Sea. He performed miracle after miracle, and they get out and they're making their way to the promised land. And you know what it tells us in Exodus chapter 16? It says, and they began to complain. You can write it down, Exodus 16, verse 8, and it says, and they begin to complain, and it tells us when we complain exactly who we're complaining against. When you complain, you're complaining against the Lord. That's what it says. They complained against the Lord God Almighty. They said, why are we out here? Why did you lead us out here into this wilderness? Why did you lead us out here? We had it better in Egypt. And they complained against the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, it reiterates this and says that they complained, and their grumbling, their murmuring was a sin against God. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14 tells us, do everything without grumbling. That's a command from God. Do everything without grumbling. Now, I hate to say it, but I just got to say it. Sometimes the church is the worst when it comes to complaining. When it comes to grumbling, when it comes to murmuring, and that's what these religious leaders were doing. Here Jesus was, the Son of God, who stepped out of glory, who took on flesh, and he came to this earth to rescue the lost, and here he is in their presence, and all they can do is complain. Complain. When you complain and grumble and murmur, you may think you're doing it against someone else, but really you're doing it against the Lord. You're sinning against Him. So just don't do it. Instead of complaining, what should we be as Christians? We should be thankful. We should be grateful. We should be joyful. That's what God has called us to be. More people will be led to Jesus through your life if your life would be one that matched and mirrored the life of Jesus. And instead of being a complainer, you be a grateful person, a thankful person, a joyful person. That's one of the reasons why so many people were drawn to Jesus. Because when they came into the presence of Jesus, they came into the presence of joy and of peace and of patience and of kindness and of goodness and gentleness and self-control and love. That's when they came into the presence of Jesus. That's what they experienced. And don't you want to be around those kinds of people? I know I do. And so here's these religious leaders, the Pharisees and scribes, and they're complaining. They say, this man eats with these sinners. I just want to make another point here and get you to recognize today that Jesus was actually being a friend to sinners. That's something, you know, we talk about that. We talk about the mission of the church, reaching people. And it's one thing to talk about it, and it's another thing to actually do it. It's one thing to say we know what to say, and it's a whole other thing to actually do that thing. Jesus actually authentically befriended and spent time with these sinners. He genuinely cared for them. He shared a meal with them. Something I really want us to consider today, and really I need you to start considering this moving forward in your life and in the life of our church. Think about this. There is nothing more intimate that you can do than share a meal at your table with someone. Have you ever considered that? That's why there's only a few people that have actually been to your home and sat around your table and had a meal with you. Because what do we know? There's just something special about it. There's an intimacy about welcoming someone into your home or going, being invited and going into someone's home. There's something special about that. And sitting around their table and someone preparing food and bringing it and laying it out before you and you spending time with them, right? That's a family thing. That's a close thing. And hopefully we all experienced that over this last week. That's what Jesus was doing. People were inviting him. These sinners and tax collectors were inviting him, and he was going into that intimate place. He was going into that personal place. He was going with them. He wanted to show them he genuinely cared about them. He actually wanted to know them, spend time with them, share his life with them. Several years ago, I'll never forget this. This has had a major impact upon me. At the time, I did not, it went over my head at the time, but since I've thought about it, I've just been so blown away by something my in-laws did. Probably about 5 years ago, at Thanksgiving, you know, my family was there, and Chelsea's brother travels from Ohio and brings his family. Her sister travels from across the way and comes over, and we had all gathered at Chelsea's parents' house to have Thanksgiving, and when I arrived, I was surprised. There was this person I'd never seen before, this young woman with a child and her mother as well. And I just kept scratching my head. I'm telling you the truth. I kept wondering, what is this person doing here? You know, this is our Thanksgiving. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I was like, this is our Thanksgiving. What is this person doing here? And then I began to learn more about the person, of how that person had gone, they had been through some real difficult times. They had come out of a drug addiction. She was trying to get her feet back on the ground, and my in-laws just simply showed her the love of Christ and invited her over. She had no place to go, no one to spend Thanksgiving with, and they just invited him. And I mean, just treated these people just like they were a part of our family. And I keep thinking about that every Thanksgiving. I keep thinking about that because here's what they were doing. They were doing exactly what Jesus shows us to do. Bringing people into the intimate parts of our life so that we can show them the love of Christ. Listen, this is why Jesus came. Jesus came on a rescue mission. These Pharisees and scribes, these religious leaders, they were just as much sinners as the people they called sinners. The only difference was their sin was inward that no one knew about, and these other people's sins were outward, but both were the same in the eyes of God. They were sinning against him, and they complained and they looked down, but the reality is Jesus came to save all sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost. And so he tells them this parable. Let's look at it together. Verse 3, so he told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." The good shepherd has come for his sheep. That's what Christmas is about. The good shepherd has come after his sheep. Now, who are the sheep? Well, we are the sheep. Isaiah 53:6 makes it clear who the sheep are. Isaiah 53, a wonderful chapter that you need to familiarize yourself with. In Isaiah 53, here's what it says in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Now, in case you missed what I just said, it said all we like sheep. Who are the sheep? We all are the sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. Who has gone astray? We all have gone astray. We all like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all gone our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. Now, why does the Bible call us sheep? Well, there's probably a lot of reasons. And I'm not saying this to be derogatory towards us, but I'm just going to give you the truth. Sheep are the dumbest animals on the planet. They are. You can't train a sheep to do anything. A sheep is not like your dog. You're not training a sheep. They are helpless and they are hopeless. They have to have a shepherd. They can't find food and water. Sheep are dependent upon others to help them. Without the help of others, they will not survive. Doing my research for this message, I read and realized that sheep will literally die because they end up flipping over on their back and they can't get up off their back and they build up with gases and die. And I mean, there they are, just. I mean, I've got a video. Let's show this video. This gives us an example of what sheep are like. I think that video nails it on the head. Sheep are just helpless, hopeless, dumb, dependent animals. And here's the reality for us. We are like sheep. We're helpless. We're dependent. We're dumb. That's why we chase after sin like we chase after sin. And like that sheep that got pulled out of that pit and just dove right back in, that's really what we're like. Without the grace and mercy and help of the Lord God Almighty, we are without hope. We are sheep, but we are not shepherdless. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." John 10:10, Jesus is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd has come, why? To lay down his life for the sheep. Our sin nature is to turn against God. Our sin nature is to go our own way. Our sin nature is to follow the path of the world and this culture. But we have a good shepherd who has stepped out of the glory of heaven and he's come here to this earth in order to lead us and to guide us and to save us and to transform us. That's what this parable is all about. This is what Christmas is all about. Jesus left everything to come here to save us. And he leaves it all, notice, to go after even one. Aren't you thankful for that? Maybe you need to consider that this morning. Did you realize today that if you're saved in here this morning, you've trusted in Christ, there was a time when you were the one. Did you forget that? There was a time you were lost. And praise God, you were found. And there are millions and millions, and there's thousands and thousands right here in our vicinity who are lost and dying without Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you today, Jesus came to save them. Jesus left everything to even come after the one. Now, chapter 15, We don't have time. But chapter 15 is actually what I call a triple parable. There's all types of parables in the scripture. And we have double parables, and as far as I know, this is the only one that this is actually a triple parable. And so we have the parable here of the lost sheep, we have the parable of the lost coin, and then probably the most well-known parable in all of the scripture is the parable of the prodigal son, the lost son. And you know, all of those, they all go together and they're all telling the same story in a sense. They're saying this, that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, that something was lost and then it was found. And you go to the end of chapter 15, and what we see is we see that there was a prodigal son who left his home and went away. He was that sheep that went his own way. He's a sheep that went his own desires. He followed the world and he squandered it all. And then he repented. He came to his senses and he came home and he found that his father was out looking for him and found him and saved him and brought him in. Friend, some of you just need to hear this today. God has not given up on you, and God has not given up on your prodigal. In a room this big with this many people, I know this morning that there's some here today that there is family in your life who is a prodigal. That there is family, there's a son, a daughter, a grandson, a granddaughter, a great-grandson, a great-granddaughter. There's a cousin, there's a nephew, there's a niece. There is someone in your family who is so far from God, it breaks your heart. You wonder if there's any hope. I've got good news for you today. God has not given up on that person. And Jesus came for that one. He came to seek and to save the lost. I encourage you today to keep praying for that person. Keep loving that person. Keep showing that person Jesus. Keep inviting them to events and services here at this church. Friend, you never know when it's going to click and that person's going to say, you know what? I'm going to come. I'm telling you, just keep at it. I want to encourage you today to plan to reach someone this Christmas. That's what God's calling us to. Reach someone this Christmas. You know this. Easter and Christmas, people are more spiritual. They're more spiritually minded. People are more open to spiritual things at Easter and Christmas than any other time in the year. So, I'm helping you to understand now is the time, right now is the time for you to do whatever it takes to reach someone for Christ right now during this Christmas season. I want to give you a few little ideas that you can think about. You probably have better ideas than this, but here's one idea for you. And I mean, this one is a great idea. Simply invite somebody to church. You know why most people don't go to church? Because they're never invited. And statistics say that if you will invite someone in a meaningful way, there's a high probability they will come. So simply invite someone. Now's the time. Invite someone to church. But what about these people that you just come in contact with frequently? I've got UPS and FedEx drivers that come to my house two or three times a day right now. Guys, you're not alone. We're not alone. We're in this together. Now listen. Have you ever considered that that's someone you can reach for Christ? What better person to share the gospel with than someone who steps foot on your property? Chelsea typically prepares a thing out on our front porch with snacks and drinks and cards and stuff on it. And as they come, it just blesses them and lets them know we care for them. Put some gospel tracts in there. Be able to share the gospel with them as they come. What about your garbage men that come every week and collect your garbage? And you just, we overlook them. Hey, they're just doing a service. Have you ever considered, as it gets close to Christmas, you walk out there in the cold, you wait for them, and when they pull out, you go out there with a nice card, with a probably a $100 bill in that card, and you tell them, hey, I want to thank you for the way you have served us this year. I'm giving this to you because I love you, because Jesus loves you. I've also, there's a gospel track in there, but you take that money, you bless, you get a gift for your children this year with that. Do whatever you want with it. You ever consider doing something like that around Christmas in order to reach someone that needs to know and experience Jesus? What about your favorite barista there at the coffee shop that you see time and time again? Do they know that you follow Jesus? This would be a wonderful time for you to just thank them in some way and do something for them to say, you know what, I'm so appreciative of the way you work and the way you serve here, and I just want you to know Jesus loves you, and here's something I would like to give you. Listen, there's everyday people all around our lives, but here's the thing. We have to see those people. You know what Jesus did? He saw those people. And he did more than just see those people. He met with those people. He spent time with those people. He loved those people. He cared with those people. Why? Because that's who Jesus came to save. Now, in closing, I just want to say this. Joy is one of the great themes of Christmas, right? We sing joy to the world. Hark the herald angels sing. I mean, it's all about singing and joy and celebration. And it should be. You want to know why? Because when someone gets saved, and that's the mission of Jesus coming to this earth, the Bible says there is rejoicing. There's a celebration. Look at it with me again. It says in verse 5, it says, when he found it, he joyfully put it on his shoulders. Now, who's the shepherd here? I've told you once, I'll tell you again, Jesus is the hero of every single one of these parables. So the shepherd is Jesus. And when Jesus found that lost sheep, Jesus rejoiced. And he had joy because this one that was lost had been found. It says, then he comes home and he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. And so there's rejoicing, friend. When someone is lost and found, when a sinner gets saved, Jesus rejoices. The church should rejoice. Heaven rejoices. It says in verse 7, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. The Bible says here that when one person gets saved, heaven breaks out in praise. That there is rejoicing and there is praise in heaven like we've never even experienced here on this earth. When the repentant sinner gets saved, there's one other person that rejoices, and it can be you today. You see, when that repentant sinner trusts in Christ, you know what that repentant sinner does? Rejoices. You remember that day? You'll never experience more joy in your life than the joy of trusting in Jesus for salvation. You'll never experience more joy in your life. The greatest day in your life is the day that you repent of your sin and turn to Jesus. That's what repentance is. Repentance is turning from one way and going the other way. Repentance means you do a 180. You turn from your sin and you turn to Jesus and you trust in Him. And I'm going to tell you today, If you've never repented of your sin and turned your eyes to Jesus and said, Jesus, I trust in you, then you're missing out on the greatest joy you can ever experience in your life. It's greater than the day you got married. It's greater than any Christmas present you've ever received. It's greater than any job promotion you've ever earned. It's greater than any experience that you've experienced on this earth. The day you repent of your sin and turn your life over to Jesus, you will experience a joy like you have never experienced before. And somebody in this room right here today, you need to experience that joy. Jesus has come to seek and to save you. He loves you, and here's what he's calling you to. Turn to him. Turn away from your sin and turn to him and experience the joy of salvation. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to prepare for a time of response. As you stand, I'm going to stand down front. After I pray, I want to invite you to come forward and make a decision for Christ. However God's leading you, maybe today you want to join our church. You want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, or possibly today is the day of salvation for you. I'm going to ask you to be bold and to step out from where you're standing and to come forward and say, today, I'm turning to Jesus. Father, in the power of Jesus and in the Holy Spirit, we ask you, God, to move us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please come as we sing.